grace, mercy, love, peace be multiplied unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a privilege to be back up here in this pulpit to preach the Word of God to you this morning. I'm glad you got to hear my friend Shaney preach last Lord's Day if you were here, and I hope to have him back in the future as he's only 2.5 hours away from us in RPTS. Do pray for him as he studies to become a minister of the gospel. And Shaney happens to be borrowing my car right now, so he'll be back, hopefully, Lord willing. Well, brothers and sisters, let's now come to the reason why we're all here, to hear, to sit under the reading and the preaching of God's holy word with hearts that are ready, ears ready to receive its divine truth. So let's call upon God together, asking him to do this work of grace in our hearts by his Spirit, that all of us would be transformed as we look into the perfect law of liberty, as we seek to be built up by delving into these living words, which are effectual to all who believe. So let's pray to that end that the Lord would richly bless the proclamation of his word this morning in our ears. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, to you we lift up our souls. We pray that you would lead us by your good Spirit, even as we just sung, that you would teach us your good ways, that you would instruct us to obey, that you would open wide our ears, our hearts, to receive your word. Lord, that we would be on the edge of our seats, that we would hear this word as if it were the last word we were to ever hear, that we would truly take heed to what you have to say to us. We are your people, O God, and so, Lord, we pray that you would speak into our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Lord, let the words of my heart and that come out of my mouth and the words and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O God, my rock and my redeemer. Lord, I pray that you would get me out of the way. May you increase, O Christ, and me decrease. And so, Lord, give us what we need to hear. Encourage us, build us up in faith, refresh our souls, show us the way of everlasting life from your holy word. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, friends, right now I invite you to take up your copy of God's word and turn with me in them yet again to the book of 1 Thessalonians. I'm excited to dive right back into where we left off 2 weeks ago. And 2 weeks ago, we did look at verses 14 and 15 of chapter 5, if you remember, which means today we'll be taking up the next couple of verses as we try to suck out as much honey as we can from these final chapters of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy's first epistle to the Thessalonians. And so this morning, we're going to focus all of our attention upon the 16th verse of this chapter. And then in the evening, we'll consider and meditate on verse 17. So that means by the end of the evening sermon, we'll have covered a whopping 5 words in English. Actually, only 4 in the original Greek. But that's okay, because there are plenty here for our souls to feast upon. And by the way, you can find those words on page 1050 if you want to follow along as we read them together and study them, page 1050. These commands that we're going to be looking at, brothers and sisters, they might be short in length, but that does not mean that we should just quickly zoom by them, because as we're going to see, they are vital to the everyday life of a believer in Jesus. So far, we've looked at the duties that we owe in Christ to those he has placed over us in the church, and that's verses 12 through 13. Sincerely respect Christ's ministers and solemnly revere them as well. And then after that, we looked at the duties that we owe towards one another in the church. Verses 14 and 15, where we looked at 5, technically 6, depending on how you count, 6 proactive duties. Admonish those in spiritual disarray. Administer relief to those in spiritual despair. Assist those in spiritual debility. Adopt a long-suffering spirit toward them. Avoid avenging those who do wrong. And then instead of seeking vengeance, aspire to do them good. But now we're turning in verses 16 through 22 to the personal religious duties that we owe to God in the depths of our souls, which we call, which we'll call this morning, duties of true religion in the soul. And all of these are distinctly directed to God how the inner working of our own souls engage with him at all times and at all places, even if we were stranded on a desert island by ourselves. Whereas all the other imperatives in verses 12 through 15, they involved our engaging with others in the covenant community as an expression of our love for God and for the commandments he calls us to obey. In other words, no longer are Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy dealing with how we are to appropriately respond and interact towards our fellow man with Christ-like love, but now they move toward how we are to specifically manifest a lively love toward God in personal heart religion, our piety, which involves just you and your own soul and God. So my friends, we need to familiarize ourselves with these heart religion duties and pray that the Lord would cause us to daily exercise them out of day by day in our living union with him through Christ. And so before we look into them, beginning with the first one found in verse 16, let's read, as we have been, verses 12 through 28 of chapter 5, and then we'll just hone in on those two words in verse 16. The shortest verse in the entire Bible, actually. It's not a John 11:35, as you think Jesus wept, because that's actually three words in Greek. But here, the shortest words, a verse in all of the scriptures, along with verse 17. So verse 16 is going to set forth to us what we're going to look at this morning, true spiritual rejoicing. That's the title of my sermon, true spiritual rejoicing. So congregation, hear now the holy, steadfast, and never failing word of the living God, beginning in verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Or be with you. Amen. Amen. And thus reads the authoritative, the powerful, and effective word of God. And may he write these words on each of our hearts and upon our minds. I draw your attention back to verse 16, beloved, where Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy exhort us strongly with these words, very short and sweet, words you've heard before, I'm sure of it. Rejoice, always. Rejoice, always. These are very simple words, words that are very easy to memorize, words that even children can understand if you were to ask them to articulate the meaning of them for you. God calls us as his redeemed people to always be rejoicing, to always be joyful in our lives. Simple concept, right? We can just go home now. Yet, you know, as I do, oh, how very difficult to exercise this in the heat of the moment. When you are getting pounded by the hardships of life, left and right, when you find yourself in a pit of despair, depression sets in. When you seem to be just drowning in the sea of your afflictions, just barely hanging on by a thread. When death takes away those you love. When you are overcome by so much physical, mental, and spiritual pain that you can hardly get out of bed in the morning. When you don't know how you're going to have enough money in the bank account to provide for your family to survive. When close friends turn their back on you, or when persecution comes knocking on your door, Well, that's where the rubber meets the road. The real test for whether or not you or I will rejoice always. You see, anybody can be cheerful. Anybody can be happy when all is well and dandy. Even the most wicked and godly pagans can produce those emotions, which are common to all human beings. When the outward circumstances of life are all seem to be working in their favor. But can you rejoice when you are at your lowest of low? When everything around you is just shattering to pieces? That's where you'll show your true colors. And you'll find that if you try to muster up joy in your own strength, you will fail every time. Because rejoicing in the midst of adversity, in heavy trials, and under the immense sorrows of this life, it is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that only He can produce in your heart. That's what Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is laying out for us in this verse. That it is only the Christian, under the divine influence of the Spirit of God, who can always rejoice. No matter how dire, no matter how tragic his circumstances may be. So the doctrine I would set forth before you this morning from this text is this: the believer in Jesus, and they only, can rejoice in the midst of life's sorest and most uncomfortable troubles and tribulations by employing a true spiritual rejoicing, and that by faith. Again, the believer in Jesus, and they only, can rejoice in the midst of life's sorest and most uncomfortable troubles and tribulations by employing a true spiritual rejoicing. And in order for us to see this, we need to first look at what Paul means when he bids us to rejoice. What does that really mean? How does it even work? And then we can see how we are to apply it under all different kinds of circumstances that come our way in God's providence. So essentially we're going to look at the word rejoice first, and then secondly, its modifier, its qualifier, always. And then I'll conclude with a couple of uses, direct applications that will help us cultivate by faith this heart of rejoicing that we are to render unto God. So we'll begin by looking at what we'll call the outlining of true spiritual rejoicing. The outlining of true spiritual rejoicing. And by that I simply mean what Paul is envisioning, what he's depicting when he charges the Thessalonians to rejoice, verse 16. First thing I want to point out to you under this heading is that this joy being depicted, it is not carnal joy. And it is not a worldly joy. It's not a natural joy which even unbelievers can express. But it is entirely supernatural through and through. And it is inherently spiritual, seeing that it is produced by the Spirit Himself who impresses it upon the soul that has been born again in Christ. In Scripture, the two are often seen together. Acts 13, verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Thus, when Paul speaks of rejoicing here in verse 16, he means the rejoicing that takes place in the inner man. One that comes from the heart of a spiritual man, which is sparked by God. It also has God as its object. And that's key, because true joy in the soul has the Lord as its sole object, and not ever-changing circumstances. Staking all of your happiness upon your circumstances, putting all of your eggs into that basket, if you will, is fickle. Because your circumstances, right, are always in flux, moving up and down, up and down. And so the soul latching onto them will inevitably be tossed to and fro wherever they pull you. And that's not a pleasant ride to be on, because you are at the mercy of your circumstances. So your outward circumstances are not worthy, they're not steady, they're not reliable objects to cast your affections upon. Only God is that worthy and firm and immovable object. For in Him, the Scriptures say, Psalm 16, verse 11, is fullness of joy. All my springs of joy are in You, the psalmist says. Psalm 87, verse 7. And so this rejoicing in our text is what Paul calls elsewhere in the book of Philippians, a rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord. He says in Philippians 4, verse 4, familiar to you, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. It is the joy of the Lord, Nehemiah says, that is our strength. Nehemiah 8, verse 10. Friends, the reason why we let our joy run dry, the reason it dissipates during hardships, is because we have our affections set upon the wrong target. Targets that don't have the capacity to keep your heart from sinking under deep distress. And that's what you need to do when you realize that this has occurred is repent and set your heart and your faith upon God, upon spiritual realities, upon divine truth that will not quench your joy, but instead it shall enliven it, it shall fan it into flame all the more. Thomas Manton, speaking of how to maintain this joy that the Apostle Paul speaks of here, he said this, if a man would lead a happy life, let him but seek a sure object for his trust, and he shall be safe. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Psalm 112, verse 7. He hath laid up his confidence in God, and therefore his heart is kept in equal poise. End quote. That's how we're enabled to rejoice, making God our joy, locking our souls upon him, not our circumstances, which will allow our hearts to be filled up to the brim. And that a state of heart, our troublesome, our pleasant uncircumstances, they will not be able to douse the joy in your heart. Or we could say the joy, 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 joy down in your heart. That song that your parents may have taught to you in Sunday school. Because you know that those circumstances, they can't even begin to touch. They can't take away from you all of the eternal joys that you enjoy in Christ by his grace through the gospel. Need an example of this? What does this look like, this rejoicing always? Paul and Silas, Acts 16, after being beaten ruthlessly with whips and cast into prison, they could still pray unto God and sing his praises because their joy was purely spiritual in nature, set upon Christ, their Redeemer, rather than focusing, putting all their attention upon the brutal pain that they had just suffered. That's the manner of true spiritual rejoicing. The soul can feast upon God and his delightful truths and promises, even when his days are full of discomforts and evil and pain. Proverbs 15, verse 13. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Therefore, believer, rejoice. Always, your heart can have a continual feast upon God. Why rejoice always? Why should we do this? Albert Barnes sums it up well for us. He said, the Christian, therefore, may be and should always be a happy man. If everything else changes, yet the Lord does not change. I am the Lord. I change not. Malachi 3. If all the sources of all our joy are dried up, yet this one is not. God. And there is not a moment of a Christian's life in which he may not find joy in the character, in the law, and in the promises of God. End quote. And so this is a holy, it is a sacred joy. One that can only be induced by the Spirit working upon the motions of your heart. That's true spiritual rejoicing. It penetrates deep into your affections. It is the wonderful medicine that we need to cry out to God daily for. For a merry heart does good. It is like medicine, and it makes a cheerful countenance, Proverbs 17:22, along with chapter 15, verse 13. This is divine happiness, one that is not easily broken when afflictions come knocking on your door, because the well that it draws from is not based on circumstances. That well is empty. But it is God-wrought, is supernatural, and can only be exercised by faith, being a fruit of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, secondly, joy. Galatians 5, verse 22. So now that we've defined this rejoicing as distinctly spiritual joy that has God as its exclusive object and one that is not contingent upon or dependent upon present circumstances, we can move to the second point, which is this, the occasion of true spiritual rejoicing. The occasion of true spiritual rejoicing. We should see that we as believers, when should we, as believers, be exercising this holy joy, this spiritual rejoicing in our lives? Well, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy don't leave us here to guess. They tell us plainly, rejoice always. Need a different translation? Rejoice evermore. Be joyful at all times, present, active, continuous action. Keep on rejoicing. Actually, in the original, always is fronted. It comes before rejoice, and it's placed here for emphasis. Always rejoice. Paul purposely speaks of it indefinitely here. Now, this doesn't mean, you might say, well, what about, you know, is there any time and place for mourning? Well, yes, there is. We are called to weep with those who weep right after the command, rejoice with those who rejoice, Romans 12, verse 15. But only that this means that only in times of weeping and expressing godly mourning, what we've looked at before in 1 Thessalonians, we are to intermix our sorrows with joy, with rejoicing. Hence, even our deepest sorrows, beloved, we must not be totally void of joy and hope, for that would turn our sorrows into a sinful sorrow. Because the Christian sorrows in hope, sorrows in joy. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. He who sows in tears shall reap in joy. They're not opposed to one another, but they complement each other. Or this text, Paul tells the Corinthians, he commended himself to them as a minister of God, as one sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10, very similar to construction to the words Paul uses here in verse 16. So when Paul says always, meaning at all times, he is saying that this is always to be the disposition of our hearts, our daily demeanor, rejoicing in God, the delight of our souls, no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing. Matthew Poole is helpful in drawing out Paul's meaning here. He says, though God sometimes calls us to mourning, nowhere is it said in the Bible, mourn always. Because rejoicing ought to be the more constant practice. And all spiritual mourning actually tends to it and will end in joy. And he commends it as seasonable to these Thessalonians to support them under their present sufferings. The grounds of a Christian's joy always abides. And he is not only to retain it in habit, but to mix it with all of his sorrows, with all of his sufferings. End quote. So as you and I, as we go about living our lives from day to day, the Christian life, brothers and sisters, we need to realize is that there will never be a time when you can say, you know what, I don't need to rejoice right now because my situation will not let me. Or worse, I have nothing to rejoice in. To say that is sinful unbelief because it's blatant rejection of all the spiritual good, all of the spiritual graces that God has poured into your heart by his Holy Spirit. Not to mention all the kind mercies that he has showered upon you in his gracious providence throughout your life. So you never get to pull out that card and say, I have nothing to rejoice in. And I'm just going to sit here and wallow in mourning, and I will not rejoice. Because the Holy Spirit won't allow it here in verse 16. Because this text says you must always rejoice. Which by good and necessary consequence, friends, means you can always find reasons to rejoice. Always. Especially when you think about the myriads of spiritual blessings that you enjoy through your union with Christ, all the benefits of his death that he has procured for you, justification, adoption, sanctification, assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, increase of grace, perseverance in our hearts, even rejoicing that your name is written in heaven as Christ calls his disciples to rejoice. But still, you might say to me, I'm so persecuted by those who hate me. Surely this is grounds for me to not rejoice. Nope, Christ says that those who are persecuted are blessed, that they are to rejoice and be exceedingly glad because it's enjoyable, because it's pain-free. No, because there are great rewards that Christ holds out in heaven for those who suffer for his name, Matthew 5, verse 12. So persecution, in persecution you must rejoice. But you see, I have committed a heinous sin, and I am covered in the shame and guilt of my sin. Surely I cannot be rejoicing right now. Well, even then, you are to rejoice not in your sin, but that there is a Savior who will gladly pardon you by his superabounding grace in the gospel. Therefore, even in our sin, we can rejoice that we have a Savior. But you still might say to me, but Pastor Trace, you just don't know the degree of my suffering. How much of a burden they all are to bear upon my shoulders. There is just no way that I could possibly rejoice in my current estate. Well, there's a scripture for that too, my friend. 1 Peter 4, verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. This is called rejoicing in hope. Romans 12, verse 12. Rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Romans 5, verse 2. And you can always rejoice in that while you are wading through the waters of tribulation. Well, what about when we are mocked and scornfully treated because of Christ for holding fast to him and to his word? Even in that, the Apostle Peter says, be happy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory rests upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. If the Spirit of glory resides within you and Christ is magnified by your being reproached for him, then that is something, my friends, to exult in the depth of your heart. Or what about this one? I can't seem to find any reason to rejoice in this trial that I find myself in. So certainly I have good grounds to be bitter, to be sorrowful without joy. That's not going to fly either. For James says, my brethren, consider it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience. God working patience in the midst of trials in us is reason enough to incite joy in our hearts, because he's using them to make us more like Christ, more fit for heavenly glory. So even the trials we face are not to douse our joy, but are intended to make it rise to greater heights through sanctification. Our hearts can still sing, even in the very thick of the testing of our faith. The Puritan Walter Craddock once said, take a saint and put him into any position, and he knows how to rejoice in the Lord. Oh, that would be said of you, that would be said of me. Put him under the tumultuous waters, a raging sea of difficulty, and that will not be able to drown out his joy in Christ. For he will always strive by faith to be ever rejoicing. One who does not look upon the waves, but can praise God for those waves that push him to Christ. Paul was such a person. This is what true spiritual rejoicing sounds like. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 13 and 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every places, even when I had no rest in my spirit because I could not find Titus. Paul could even be glad when he was weak. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 9, because that's when he knew he was strongest, with the power of Christ resting upon him. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 through 10. So the point we need to see here very clearly is that all occasions are occasions for joy for the Christian. Let this command from the Holy Spirit show you that there are no exceptions. Rejoice not sometimes, not most of the time even, but always. Always rejoice. This is the God-prescribed way of living within his kingdom of grace. It is living unto righteousness and peace and with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Romans 14, verse 27. In both good times and in bad times. The most astounding example of this is God's servant Job, when he had lost all of his children in one day, all of his wealth gone in one day. We read this. It always strikes me, always gets me. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and he worshiped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job 1, verses 20 through 22. That's rejoicing always. Praising our sovereign God, even when he takes things away from us. As hard as that can be, even that does not exempt us from blessing his holy name. Job was able to see that he enjoyed his children, his wealth, all of his animals, the things that he had, as long as God deemed fit for him to enjoy those things. And in the very midst of heaviness of heart, he could still worship God, truly from the heart, though ridden with boils in every part of his body. Take any excuse you can muster up and preach to them these words: rejoice always. Remember, this is the will of our Savior, who said in John 15, verse 11, "These things I've spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full." So it is possible, my friends, to live the Christian life in this way, but it will come by abiding in the joy that Christ provides. We should not see it as simply our duty, but a great privilege. Albert Barnes writes on this passage, again, "It is a privilege to do this. Not at certain periods, nor at distant intervals, but at all times we can rejoice in God our Savior. We may rejoice in his character, in his law, in the government that he has over us, in his promises, and in communion with him." This brings me now to some practical uses that will help foster this heart of true spiritual rejoicing by the grace of Christ. First, brothers and sisters, for us to exercise this true spiritual rejoicing in adversity, when they do come upon us, and I can assure you that they will, we must first seek for God to instill in us a holy resolve, where we can say, like David did in the Holy Spirit, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." We often neglect to rejoice in adversities because there was not rejoicing in God before those adversities came. But if we were to continually employ our mouths to bless God as our constant course, to consciously look for things to rejoice over in faith, then when the storms come, you won't go into panic mode because your heart will already be tuned. It will be trained to bless the Lord. Live in joy now is the best way to prepare for your trials in the future. Rejoice in him now. Nurture this heart within you by faith so you will be prepared to exercise it when troubles come. Start now. If our joy in the Lord is cold and stale in good times, how much more cold and dried up do you think it will be when the bad times come? Second, if we are to rejoice always, it will require us to focus our minds upon spiritual good. The spiritual good things that we currently possess from God in Christ, or upon future hope that we shall one day possess, rather than upon circumstances. A looking away, a looking beyond our circumstances, and looking to God and his promises to carry us through adversity. True spiritual rejoicing takes great believing. seen with faith, seen with eyes of faith and not seen with our naked eye. Believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, 1 Peter 1, verse 8. You cannot do this command, brothers and sisters, without believing. For faith causes our joy to triumph, to stand up when everything else is falling down. And finally, beloved, third use, manifesting true spiritual joy is what will hold you up as you endure your crosses. How do I know this? Because it is the way our Savior went to Calvary to die and suffer in our place. The author of Hebrews calls upon us to look to Jesus, to run the race that God has set before each one of us. He wrote, "Look to Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross." He was enabled to look beyond all of the immense physical and soul sufferings that came with the cross, because his joy was firmly set upon God and upon his promises, that his sufferings would lead him to be crowned and clothed with resurrected heavenly glory. John Trapp said it best, "He that rides to be crowned will not think much of a rainy day." This was the disposition of Christ's heart. The true man who perfectly lived out this command, even as he set his face towards Calvary. Rejoice always. And so we must know that it is only in and through Christ that we can live according to these words. With man, us sinners, it is an impossible task. But with God, as you know, all things are possible, and including this, these words, rejoice always. And so may this become more and more a part of our daily religion in the soul. Exercising this by faith, true spiritual rejoicing. And this is how we shall triumph over our very real adversities that we shall face in this life. So help us, God. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these two very short words that exhort us to rejoice always. And oh, Father, how you have given us countless amounts of reasons to rejoice in you. All our springs of joy are in you, O Lord. And the fact that you have redeemed us out of the pit, that you have given us, that you have written our names in the heavenly places, in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you give us good gifts in this life, even in your common grace. And so, Lord, there will always be reasons to rejoice, even when our circumstances are crying out to us to not rejoice. But, Lord, we know that you give us so many good gifts in and through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would work this grace in us, this true spiritual rejoicing, so that when our adversities, our tribulations and afflictions haunt us and come to us, when you try our faith, Lord God, we pray that we would still rejoice as we know that you are working all things together for our good. And this takes much faith. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would grant us this. May this be the disposition of our heart always, that whatever befalls us, Lord, that we would be a rejoicing people, that we would have this countenance of a merry countenance that is produced by the Holy Spirit, as we know this is the way, this is the path that you have set out before us. And so, Lord, in and of ourselves, we will not rejoice. We will have sorrow upon sorrow. But, Lord God, we pray that you would instill this in us day by day, that we would long to be those who rejoice always, especially when this world does not do so. This is something that comes from you from on high. And so, Lord God, we pray that we, in obedience, would follow these words, rejoice always. So help us, God, by your mercy and by your grace. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.